Well, welcome to Red Village. And if I mentioned, my name is Aaron, and serve with Jay as the pastoral team here, and we're very thankful that you're with us this morning. So I think it's universal as mankind, we want to be happy. We want to have joy in our life. Even in the foundational document of our country, which we celebrated last week, at the Declaration of Independence, has this well-known phrase, says this: we hold these truths to be self-evident, that all men are created equal, that they're endowed by the Creator with certain unalienable rights. Among these are life, liberty, in the pursuit of happiness. So as a country, we believe in happiness so much, we believe it's our right to be happy. I think especially in the age that we live today, that we are on this endless pursuit of happiness, of joy. Just consider your life for a moment. Just think of all the things that you do to try to find happiness or joy. Or just think how disappointed and depressed you are if something comes between you or prevents you in that pursuit of joy. Actually, I think there's just something in us by nature that we are wired to pursue joy, to pursue happiness. I think in our hearts, we're basically hedonists. We're geared to pursue pleasure, happiness. I also think that where we divide as mankind is the places where we seek to live out these desires for happiness, where we seek to find joy. This morning as we gather together at church, I want to take a very hedonistic look at a very challenging little book in the scriptures, as Jay mentioned, the New Testament book of Jude, which is a book that I think is split into two parts, which we'll look at more in just a bit. The first part we'll see is a warning against false teachers that teach a false happiness, a false joy, which we'll see that makes up the motivation for Jude to write this letter, to teach against them. And the second part, I think, is a real encouragement. I hope you find it as encouragement this morning, to press on into following after Jesus Christ, to be a Christian who perseveres in their faith, perseveres in pursuing Jesus and finding joy and happiness in Jesus Christ and Him alone. Okay, before I read the text, let me give you just a little bit of background information on this little book. So the book is written by a man named Jude, who see identifies himself in verse 1 as a servant or a slave of Jesus Christ. He also identifies himself as being the brother of James, which for most of church history, Christians believe that this James reference here was a leader of the early Christian church in Jerusalem. And not only was James a brother of Jude, but also a brother of our Lord Jesus Christ. So it sort of made Jude a brother of Jesus as well, or I should say maybe a half-brother of our Lord, meaning James, Jude, and Jesus had the same mother, Mary. As you remember, our Lord was conceived by the Holy Spirit, where it seems most likely James and Jude were conceived by Joseph, Mary's husband. Scholars are not exactly certain who exactly this letter is written to, the exact people they were, but it seems pretty clear that Jude is writing to believers, fellow Christians, followers of Christ. See, in Jude 1, he writes to the called, the beloved in God the Father. It also seems clear in the context of Jude, he's writing to first century Jewish believers in particular, which leads to a point of interest for you in the book of Jude. It actually, in this book, there's a couple of quotes from a couple of books that are not part of the canon of Scripture, just Jewish books, old Jewish books, the Assumption of Moses and the Book of Enoch, which are books that have been very familiar to the original readers, that would have been probably popular in the circles, perhaps maybe in the same way that books written by John Piper or C.S. Lewis are popular, familiar with us today. So even though we don't include the Assumption of Moses, the Book of Enoch, and the canon of Scriptures, they still can be helpful. They can still give illustrations to help us understand truth. And so it just doesn't really bother us when we see various authors, New Testament authors, quote non-biblical books, just like it doesn't bother us when we hear sermons with quotes from authors outside of the Bible, which actually I'm going to do for you in just a bit with both Piper and Lewis. So let me just stop here, and then I'll read the text for us. I'm going to actually read the whole thing, and I'll pray, and then we're going to work through this little book of Jude. Okay, if you don't have a Bible with you, it should be in the bulletin. Also on the screen to my side will be the words. So hear the words of our Lord. This is the book of Jude, starting in verse 1. Jude, a servant of Jesus Christ and brother of James, to those who are called, beloved in God the Father, and kept for Christ. May mercy, peace, and love be multiplied to you. Beloved, although I was eager to write to you about our common salvation, I found it necessary to write to you, appealing to you to contend for the faith that was once for all delivered to the saints. For certain persons have crept in unnoticed who long ago were designated for this condemnation. Ungodly people who pervert the grace of our God into sensuality, and deny our only Master and Lord, Jesus Christ. I want to remind you, although you once fully knew it, that Jesus, who saved the people out of the land of Egypt afterward destroyed those who did not believe, and the angels who did not stay within their own possession of authority, but left their proper dwelling, he has kept in eternal chains under gloomy darkness until the judgment of that great day. Verse 7. Just as Sodom and Gomorrah and the surrounding cities, which likewise indulged in sexual immorality and pursued unnatural desires, serve as an example by undergoing a punishment of eternal fire. Yet in a like manner, these people also, relying on dreams, defile the flesh, reject authority, and blaspheme the glorious one. But when the archangel Michael, contending with the devil, was disputing about the body of Moses, he did not presume to pronounce a blasphemous judgment, but said, "The Lord rebuke you." But these people blaspheme all that they do not understand, and they destroy all that they, like unreasoning animals, and they are all destroyed by all that alike, like unreasoning animals, understanding instinctively. Woe to them, for they walked in the way of Cain and abandoned themselves for the sake of gain to Balaam's heir and perished in Korah's rebellion. These are hidden reefs at your love fest. As they feast without fear, shepherds feeding themselves. Waterless clouds swept along by winds. Fruitless trees in late autumn, twice dead, uprooted. Wild waves of sea casting up the foam on their own shame. Wandering stars for whom the gloom of utter darkness has been reserved for. Verse 14, there's also about these that Enoch, the seventh from Adam, prophesied, saying, "Behold, the Lord comes with 10,000 of his holy ones to execute judgment on all and convict all the ungodly for their deeds of ungodliness that they have committed in such an ungodly way, and all the harsh things that the ungodly sinners have spoken against him." These are grumblers, malcontents, following their own sinful desires. They're loudmouth boasters, showing favoritism to gain advantage. Verse 17, "But you must remember, beloved, the predictions of the apostles of the Lord Jesus Christ. They said to you, in the last times, there will be scoffers, following their own worldly passions. It is these who cause divisions, worldly people devoid of the Spirit. But you, beloved, building yourselves up in the most holy faith and praying in this Holy Spirit, keep yourselves in the love of God, waiting for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ that leads to eternal life. And have mercy on those who doubt. Save others by snatching them out of the fire. To others, show them mercy with fear, hating even the garment stained by the flesh. Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and present you blameless before the presence of his glory with great joy, the only God, our Savior, through Jesus Christ our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion, and authority before all time, and now and forevermore. Amen." So let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your holy word. Thank you for your Holy Spirit, who opens up the holy word, and that points us to all truth, truth concerning your Son, Jesus Christ. And God, I pray that this time you would grow our affections for Jesus. Use this sermon, the words of Jude, to drive us with a greater passion and desire and urgency to follow him with all of our days. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So this morning, before I give the points, let me just talk a little bit more on the pursuit of joy, happiness, which I hope helps us understand the application of this little letter. So not only do we desire to be happy, I think God actually desires us to be happy, joyful, which is honestly a concept that was not anywhere on my radar before I became a Christian. So as I thought about God, I thought God was almost exclusively like this God who was just like this cosmic killjoy. So before becoming a Christian, my view of God is one of who basically just warred against me in my pursuit of joy. My view was like the only time God cared about me in my life when I was doing something I felt was fun, that brought me happiness. And the only time, and he cared because he just wanted to take that fun and happiness away from me. Never realizing, never understanding that perhaps the reason why it's universal that mankind are joy seekers, because God has put that desire in us. God has built us to have joy, to have happiness. Our problem is where we try to find that joy, that we try to find it outside of him. by nature, by choice, we reject the joy of God. We reject the joy of the Lord. We reject the joy of Jesus Christ, somehow thinking that we can find joy apart from him. This morning, as we work through this little book, I pray that we see that rather than rejecting God in our pursuit of joy, we ought to pursue God. God is the only one who can truly give the joy to our hearts. In the end, we are built with this desire for joy because we have been built to know God, to believe in God, to trust in God, to have joy in God. Let me just give you a couple quotes by a couple authors that I mentioned briefly that have just tremendously helped me in this area. First is John Piper. Here's just a little phrase that he is famous for. He says, God is most glorified in us when we are most satisfied in him. So God wants glory, God deserves glory, and God receives glory when we have satisfaction found in him, when we find joy in him and him alone. So what Piper refers to as Christian hedonism. So as we pursue Jesus Christ, this is the delight of our hearts, right? Nothing makes us happier. Nothing can satisfy us outside of knowing Jesus. The other authors helped me see this joy that God has put us on, or this pursuit of joy that God has put us on, is C.S. Lewis. Here's a little bit more lengthy quote. This is from the Classic Mere Christianity. I've read this quote before, but I think it's very helpful if I'm going to read it again. Lewis said this, God made us, invented us as a man invents an engine. A car is made to run on petrol, and it would not run properly in anything else. Now God designed the human machine to run on himself. He himself is the fuel our spirits were designed to burn, or the food our spirits were designed to feed on. There's no other. He says this, that is why it's no good asking God to make us happy in our own way without bothering about religion. God cannot give us happiness and peace apart from ourselves, from himself, because there is not. Here's another Lewis quote that I've also read for you often. It's also very helpful. He wrote, it seems like our Lord finds our desires not too strong, but too weak, right? Our hedonistic desires, they're too weak. He said that we are half-hearted creatures fooling about with drink and sex and ambition when infinite joy is offered to us. Like ignorant children who want to go on making mud pies in the slum because he cannot imagine what is meant by an offer of a holiday at sea. Lewis says that we are just far, far, far too easily pleased. Friends, this morning, we are meant to have joy and happiness. This was our design. And I say it again, the only thing that could ever satisfy these desires is God himself, found in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Right? Jesus Christ, he is our great treasure that is in the field. Jesus Christ is the pearl of great price, that for joy we sell all that we have so we can buy the field with treasure and so we can buy this pearl of great price. This morning, as we approach a very challenging passage, this is the mindset we have. We're looking at this text as joy seekers. So I'll give you the points. First, just reject false teaching, false joys. Just reject it. So we're to this point. I want you to see that the heart of false teaching is a false joy, a false happiness. False teachings try to present a happiness apart from following and obeying Jesus Christ. And friends, we must reject it. False teachings, false joys, false happiness, they are not for our good. And even more so, they mock Jesus Christ. They mock the joy of the Lord. That's the first one. Second, press on in pursuing Jesus Christ. Find joy in Jesus. Let's just say it again, pursuing Jesus Christ. This is the end of our pursuit of joy. We pursue him. Right? Nothing makes us happier than knowing Jesus, than following Jesus, than obeying Jesus. With all of our heart, we press on to know him more and more. Right? We want Jesus. We press on to know him, the power of his resurrection. Right? This is the aim of our life. Right? We cry out, we sing out, give me Christ or else I die. Right? We want Jesus. So those are the points. So first, just reject false teachings, false joys. Just mentions the primary purpose of this letter is to expose and reject things that go against the pursuit of Christ, to promote a happiness apart from obedience to Jesus. Look back at me through the text. We see in verse 1, the greeting. Which is mentioned in the intro is a letter written by Jude, who is writing to a community of believers, those called beloved in God the Father, those who are being kept for Jesus Christ, or possibly translated kept by Jesus Christ, which we'll come back to more in just a bit. After the greeting in verse 2, we see a blessing prayed upon these ancient believers of mercy, peace, and love be multiplied on them. So Jude, as he's writing this strong letter against false teachings, the hope for Jude is that the people will have a greater mercy, peace, love on them, right? He's not writing to them to be a killjoy. He writes a strong letter to them with their best interest in mind. Verse 3, right, we see the motivation of the letter. We see that Jude was eager. He had a strong desire to write to this community concerning their common salvation. So this is what he wanted to do, and I'm sure this would have been an encouraging letter for him to write. However, we see in verse 3 that he found it necessary to write them a different letter. This letter, which is an appeal to them to contend for their faith, the faith that is once for all delivered to the saints. Which, let me just mention real briefly, I think this teaches us a couple things this morning. Just this little verse here. First, we just must be on guard on false teachings, false gospels, false joys. As we can see this clearly throughout the letter. And the recipients of this letter, they must have been in danger of abandoning the joy of following Jesus Christ. Otherwise, Jude would not have found it necessary to write this letter to them. Right? He just would have simply gone on with his original letter, his original intent to write about the common salvation. Right? So much of New Testament church history involves writing against, defending against false teachings. Right? On this side of eternity, right? There's no coasting for us. Right? We are to always and forever be on guard. On this side of eternity, there will always be false teachings, false joys. First, I think it's also important, or second, we also to see that as Christians, we have a real mission. We are to deliver the message of faith in Jesus Christ. We are to deliver it to others. Since the time of the New Testament, it's almost been like a handing off of the baton. Each generation of Christ followers have handed the baton of faith to the next, future generations of Christ followers, to which even us this morning, as we sit here, we have received this, even all the way to our day, our generation. And so for us, the goal, the aim of us as a church, as individuals, is to hand the baton off to others, is to deliver the baton of faith that we have received to those who have come after us. Let me just be bold to say that you're in grave danger of even wasting your life if you're not seeking to deliver the message of faith, of joy in Jesus, down to other people. Third, I think this verse also reminds us that handing down of the faith, right, it is just not going to be easy. The text tells us that we must contend to do this. This is, I think, a picture of like a struggle. This is not an easy mission that we have to contend for the faith. At times it feels like many are trying to knock the baton out of our hand before we can hand it off. Right? Critical to deliver the message of Jesus Christ. Yes, it is critical. But is it easy? No, it is not easy. In verse 4, we see in part it's not easy because false teachers, like, they're sly. They can just kind of creep in unnoticed. These false teachers who long ago were designated for this condemnation, Jude wrote that they were just ungodly people. They're ungodly who pervert the grace of God. They pervert what it means to have joy in Jesus Christ. They promote a hedonism found in sensuality, always denying the only Master and Lord Jesus Christ, right? Denying joy found in him. Right? They reject Jesus, his authority of their life. False teachers. They teach that the individual, that we as individuals, that we're the master. We're the Lord of our faith. We're the master of our fate, the captain of our soul. And throughout this passage, this is what we see Jude strongly warning us against false teachers. False teachers leading us away from true joy found in God, which ultimately we see throughout this passage leads to judgment. Where in the end, God gives us what we want for all eternity. So if by grace that you want, you desire Christ in eternity, that's what God gives us. Christ becomes our reward. If you want, desire something other than Christ, whatever false teachers are teaching, by his judgment, God removes Christ from you from all eternity. In the end, this is what you get. This is what you want. This morning, as we walk through this text, we see just a number of illustrations that Jude helps us see where the end of hedonism leads. If you just want to keep looking back with me, we're just going to kind of walk through all these verses here, just verse by verse. Verse 5. Jude goes to the famous story in the book of Exodus. As Jesus, our translation says, Jesus, other translations say the Lord saved his people out of the slavery of Egypt, which you can imagine, this would have been a time of great joy for those who were saved. However, Jude reminds his readers that there were others who rejected this authority, they rejected the Lord, they did not believe in him, they did not follow him, they felt other things were better than following God. Our text tells us in the end, they were destroyed. They were met with judgment. Let me just say it again. This is the road where hedonism leads us to. Anything apart from God, it does not only just remove us from joy, it leads us to an eternal death. Verse 6, Jude writes to his believers, or his readers, reminds them of angels who also rejected authority. who sought their own glory, who were not most satisfied in God. So in the end, God, he just gives them up. And now they're judged in eternal change and gloomy darkness. That's why this is maybe an allusion to Genesis 6, the story that comes right before the flood. I'll let you read that on your own. Right? This is not a picture of happiness and joy. In verse 7, Jude illustrates one of the more tragic stories of the Old Testament. The story of Sodom and Gomorrah, which is a place where outside of a man named Lot and his family, remember, there wasn't a righteous person joyfully living under the authority of God. This is maybe the classic Old Testament story of hedonism. Right? Sodom and Gomorrah, they were just filled with hedonistic desires through sex. Jude wrote, the people of these cities, they indulge in sexual immorality. This is, you know, just a great word to describe hedonism. Right? They indulged in it. They pursued unnatural relationships. In the end, the cities, they were being destroyed. Right? They perverted what sex was meant to be. And they faced eternal judgment, eternal fire. Just on a side note, I think sex is perhaps maybe the first and most visited place people seek to live out a hedonistic lifestyle. Which is why I think people get so upset how the scriptures define sex as being exclusive between a man and woman in marriage. Never understanding that there is joy, so much more joy in following and obeying God and his design for sex. Also, just never understanding that God put such strong barbed wire fence around sex, because in the end, it's sex and marriage is a picture of the gospel, of the love that Jesus Christ has for his bride, the church. Right? This is why sexual sin is just such a big deal in the scriptures. Right? Sexual sin not just mocks God's authority and design for sex. In the end, it mocks the gospel. It mocks the picture of joy of Jesus that he has for his people. Verse 8. Jude wrote that those who reject the authority of God and his word, they blaspheme the glorious one. And they put their authority and trust in dreams and visions, which he says in the end, it leads to defilement of the flesh. I think just think throughout church history, how many have come and gone who've claimed to receive some type of prophetic vision, who have captured many, who have fallen into their traps, who in the end are left with nothing but brokenness and hurting, both in this life and the life to come. Verse 9, Jude steps away from a negative example of rejecting authority. Now he gives a positive example. It's an illustration from the ancient book of the Assumption of Moses, which tells of the story of the archangel Michael wrestling with the devil over the bones of Moses. And in this story, rather than rejecting authority by pursuing the bones of Moses on his own authority for his own hedonistic pleasures and desires, the text tells us Moses, right? He did not presume judgment. Rather, he had the Lord rebuke the devil. And in doing so, Michael did not blaspheme God, but he joyfully submitted himself to the authority of God. Right, as Christian people, this is who we are. We are men and women under authority who trust in the Lord, who allowed for the Lord to settle our disputes. Verse 10, as we just keep going, Jude goes back to another negative example of false hedonism, false joy, as people rejected that which they did not understand. But they cannot get their minds around the fact that true joy, true happiness is obeying God, following God, knowing Jesus Christ. Those who reject God, like I did for the first 23 years of my life, we just cannot understand that following God's way is always what's best. That through Jesus Christ, God is, he is for us. He loves us. He wants us to have joy. You go back to the C.S. Lewis quote. Those without this understanding, they look at the mud pies that they're playing with. They have almost like this, how dare you tell me that this mud pie is not what's best for me? Like, who are you to tell me this is not where happiness is found? Maybe for like you Lord of the Ring fans, they hold on to these mud pies and they just scream out, you know, my precious mud pies. Jude writes, those who reject God and his authority in their life, in the end, they're just like unreasonable animals who in the end just destroy themselves. Say it again, this is the road, the path where false teachers teaching false joys, this is where they lead us on. When we reject God's authority of our life, not only do we move ourselves from joy, but tragically, let me say it again, we just embrace judgment. Because of that, Jude cries out with this heart filled with mercy and peace and love in verse 11. He just cries out, whoa! Hear this warning, turn away from false teachers. It will not satisfy. It will only lead to destruction. Turn from where you're going. Turn back to God. Cries out, woe, lest we be like Cain, who's just a sad character in the beginning of Genesis, who rejected God, who rejected his authority, rejected faith, rejected God's joy, he rejected living for God, who with a hedonistic heart felt he knew what was his best, yet only to spend the rest of his life in misery, just wandering around hopelessly, joylessly, as God removed himself from him. Jude also cries out, "Woe, lest we be like Balaam, who was just this Old Testament prophet for hire, who found more joy in money than in obedience to God." Which, to go along with sex, probably the second place we look for hedonism, where hedonism is often played out, is in money, in possessions. Far too often, this is where our heart is leading to us. It's leading us to find joy in something, treasuring other things rather than treasuring Christ. In our text, Jude cries out a third time, "Woe, lest we be like Korah, who was a man who rejected Moses and his authority as the people were in the wilderness. And rather than submitting to God's authority, Korah, he desired to go his own way. He wanted to call the shots. He wanted power. He wanted authority. He felt that power, that was what would make him happy." Which I actually think is the third common way where we live a hedonistic lifestyle. Where we seek joy in some type of power, authority. Yet in the end, Jude reminds us that Korah, he perished in his rebellion. Friends, I just keep saying this. This is the end of hedonism. It doesn't work. Hedonism will not deliver true, lasting joy. In the end, hedonism just it removes us from joy. Right? As we keep going, we just can see more illustrations to help us see how on guard we are to be of these false teachings. So in verse 12, Jude wrote that false teachers, these false joys, they're like hidden reefs, and reefs that are below the water. They're first, we don't spot them when we're riding on the boat. Yet when our ship hits these hidden reefs, we're left just ruined. Jude tells his false teachers, they slip in unnoticed into love feast. They feast without fear. Which most scholars think this is a fellowship meal Christians would have. And probably as they observe the Lord's Supper. It's like teachers, like they just know how to work their way in. They come in and even to some of our most cherished moments. In our text, Jude wrote that false teachers, they're like shepherds who rather than protecting sheep, they actually just feast on sheep. Shepherds who exploit the sheep for their own personal gain, for their own hedonistic desires. Jude wrote that false teachers with false joys, they are, in the end, they're like waterless clouds. They're just being swept away by the winds, which are clouds that give off the impression that they're going to come and replenish the land with water. However, they never deliver on their impressions. Right? They're waterless. Right? Waterless clouds, they just tease us. They mock us on what we're looking for. Jude wrote that false teachers, false joys, they're like fruitless trees in late autumn. They're dead, twice dead, that are uprooted, thrown away, burned up. They're just good for nothing. Verse 13, false teachers, nothing more than wild waves at sea that only bring with them harm, right? Not joy, harm, destruction, as they cast up foam on their own shame. He even says that Jude even said that false teachers, they're just like wandering stars. Which perhaps is referenced to maybe stars being like the ancient GPS. Where ancient people look to the stars as reference points to help direct them to places that they desire to travel. And wandering stars, right, they just get people off course. They take them away from where they're wanting to go. And Jude even ends this section of the letter in verse 14 with just another illustration from us from another ancient book referred to as the Book of Enoch. He says that God will come with 10,000 of his holy ones to execute judgment on those who reject God, who seek joy outside of God. Friends, this is a scary and sobering little book here. This is one that we can't take lightly or flippantly. If we reject God, we reject his authority. Not only will he remove us from his joy, right? We face judgment. Verse 15, Jude wrote that God will come and execute judgment on all. And he will convict all of the ungodly for all their hedonistic desires of ungodliness. Right? Judgment will come on all the things that they've committed. All of the harsh things that they have said as they rejected the joy of the Lord. Jude wrote in verse 16 that those who reject God, who teach a false joy and happiness apart from God, in the end we must just see them as nothing more as just grumblers, malcontents, who for their own sinful desires, for their own hedonistic desires. Right? That's why they pursue us. Right? They're nothing but loudmouths who do whatever they can for their own advantage. Friends, if you want joy in your life, any teaching, any teacher that teaches something of finding joy apart from God, apart from Jesus Christ, this must be rejected. The fleeting pleasures of sin, whatever these sins may be, they will not bring about true happiness in your life. Not only will they remove us from joy, the text so clearly tells us, they actually place us under judgment. This is why for our joy, we are to have passion to pursue God, to pursue his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus is the desire of our life. We want Jesus. Only Jesus can satisfy, will satisfy, which is the second point this morning, the other application of this text. First, reject false teachers. Just get rid of it. We don't want it. And then as you do that, as you reject that, press on, persevere in following after Christ. Pursue him. Let nothing come between you and him. Keep on keeping on in your Christian faith. Pursue Jesus Christ with all of your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Confess and continue to confess that Jesus Christ, he is the Lord to the glory of God the Father, that he is the joy of your heart and your desire. This morning, as you look at the last few verses, let me just give you a few ways that we are to press on as we pursue joy in God. I'm actually going to go through these pretty quickly, but I invite you to take some time this week just to think on these things, to chew on these things. Maybe in your village this week, you can just chew on these joyful pieces we see here. So first, just pursue Jesus, even in the face of pushback, even real pushback, even pushback that might even lead to persecution. Jesus Christ is worth it. In fact, let me just say to you that some of the most joyful people I've met or I've read about are the ones who have had the most pushback, who have been most persecuted in following Jesus Christ. Through the pushback, through the persecution, we just get a clearer and clearer picture of how worth it Jesus Christ truly is. We get a clearer picture of how his joy is just that much more real. Just on a side note, if you're looking for a next book to read, let me just recommend a book titled to you called Tortured for Christ. This is written by a man named Richard Warmbrand, who started a ministry called Voice of the Martyr. This book details many years of Warmbrand in prison in Romania during the time of communism, as he's put there because of his joy in Jesus. And throughout this book, we just get the sense that, like us, who have never really faced this level of pushback persecution, like not even close to what Warmbrand faced, almost sense like we're the ones kind of missing out. In this book, Warmbrand just described as this great joy that he had in Jesus Christ, even as he was getting severely tortured and beat for his faith. Verse 17 and 18 of our text, Jude reminds his readers of the teachings of the apostles, who warned of scoffers who would be present, who would come, worldly people who would try to work their way in to try to bring about the vision, who would come and try to push you against following Jesus Christ. Friends, do not let persecution, pushback, stop you in your pursuit. I said again, let nothing come between you and your pursuit of following Jesus. Second, pursue Jesus through godliness. That's what Jay prayed for us earlier, right? Godliness, holiness. Right? These are our paths to joy and happiness. It's unfortunate, even among Christian circles, at times we label those who have a real commitment to following God, who have this real commitment to pursuing holiness. We almost like try to label them as like just being like prunes or something like that. We just judge them. We ridicule them for their commitment to godly life, to holy life. So, come on, just give a little bit. It's just no big deal. We have freedom in Christ. We're under grace. Just live a little bit. Almost with this like notion that somehow godliness wars against joyfulness. And this notion, this could not be further from the truth. Friends, you want more joy in your life? Pursue Jesus and be a godly person. Be holy. Don't compromise on things. Don't see how close you can get to sin without sinning. Verse 20, build yourself up in the faith, in your most holy faith. Pray in the Spirit. Keep yourself in the love of God. What is better than being in the love of God? Is there anything better than that? Third, pursue Jesus by longing for eternity. So the hedonist, the mantra that they have, the mission statement is, you know, eat, drink, be merry. Because tomorrow we die. But as Christians, we know there's just more out there. We know that there is a better life that is to come. Even though we have an experience joy in this life, we know the joy that we have here, this is like a small appetizer. of the joy that is to come when we are fully with our Lord Jesus Christ. As Jesus Christ wipes away all the tears of pain from our eyes, as he removes it from all the pain and of sin, right? When we see Jesus, you know, what a day of rejoicing that will be. Church, pursue that joy. Live your life for the joy that is to come in eternal life. The end of verse 21, with eager anticipation, see the mercy of the Lord Jesus Christ that leads to eternal life as better. See, to live is Christ, but to die, this is gain. We gain when we're in eternal life. Fourth, pursue Jesus by sharing Jesus. Because the joy we found in Jesus, our heart is for others to find that same joy. In fact, let me even say that sharing the joy of Jesus, this only adds to our joy. This is maybe the thing that we could do. Or if you're looking for to find joy, just start sharing the gospel. Start telling people about Christ. This is a joyful thing that we get to do. Verse 22, 23 of our text. Have mercy on those who doubt. We don't pronounce judgment on doubters. Who are we to judge anyone? Rather, we come alongside doubters. We show them mercy. Remembering that at one point we were doubters ourselves. We come along doubters who are trapped in hedonism, who doubt the joy of Jesus, with the hopes of seeing that someday they will come to know that joy, with the hopes that they'll be saved from judgment. We long to see others snatched out of the fire, as our text tells us. Right? Share Jesus with others. I don't know if there's anything more important we can do in this life than sharing that joy with other people. And fifth, finally, pursue Jesus, knowing that Jesus is actually pursuing you. This is the great encouragement of this little book, which I just hope, pray and wash. It just washes over you this morning. So yes, read Jude. Feel, hear, heed to the warnings. This is a very strong book here. But also read Jude and feel and hear God's grace that he has for his people. His grace that is forever keeping his people as his people. When we pursue joy in Jesus, friends, know that Jesus is also pursuing you with joy. He is holding on to you even as various teachers attack. Verse 2, if you want to look back up there, the called, the people of God, are kept for Jesus. Or as mentioned earlier, possibly could be translated kept by Jesus. Either way, the end application, I think, is the same. The called, right, they're Jesus's. They are his treasure. If you are a Christian, you are his treasure. You are for him. You are kept by him. The called, the people of God, they are the reward of Jesus. This is why he went with such great joy, even to the cross, to take on the shame of the cross because of the reward of his people. Verse 24, 25, we see this great doxology of Jude. We see Jesus Christ is the one who is keeping us for himself. Jesus Christ is keeping us from stumbling. Jesus Christ is pursuing us. And he will present his people, those who call upon his name, those who believe in his death, burial, and resurrection, those who find joy in him and him alone. One day he will present them as being blameless. Because of Jesus Christ, on that day when we were presented blameless, our text tells us it will be for his glory and also be with great joy. Right? Jesus is not a killjoy, friends. He is joy. He is the giver of joy. Friends, this morning as I close, cry out for this joy. Cry out and confess with Jude in verse 25. Cry out to the only God, the only Savior, the Savior from the judgment to come, the Savior from the folly of our hedonistic desires. Cry out to him through Jesus Christ our Lord. Cry out to Jesus Christ, he is our true Lord and Master. Seek his glory, his majesty, his dominion, his authority, which has been before all time, which is still here today, which will be forevermore. Amen. Friends, this is the joy we want, the joy of Jesus Christ. This is the joy that we've been built for, designed to know, the joy of knowing Jesus Christ, our Lord, who died on the cross in our place, who took on the punishment of our hedonistic desires as he took on hell, judgment, punishment upon himself, upon his shoulders, who was buried but yet rose again on the third day, conquering sin, conquering death, conquering the devil, conquering all hedonism, proving that he is far, far, far superior. Live for him. Find joy in him. This morning, I invite you to turn whatever hedonism that you are pursuing, turn away from it. Know it will fail. And become a Christian hedonism. Long for joy in Jesus, who is keeping a people for himself. Church, this morning, don't settle for anything less than Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Lord, thank us for Jesus. And Lord, please forgive us when we find our hope and our treasure and our joy in things that are far less than him. God, I pray that you would fill our church this morning with much joy in Jesus Christ. That the joy of your salvation, which he purchased for us, would just fill our hearts, that would bubble out of our hearts. I pray that knowing that Jesus Christ is keeping us for himself, that not only would that humble us, but even that would give us joy. God, please help us to walk in your love. Help us to see that nothing less than your love and your joy will ever satisfy. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.